I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Mark 11, and we're going to read the first 11 verses there. Mark 11, verses 1 through 11. Last Sunday night, Reverend Vanderhart preached on a portion of Scripture from Mark, or from Matthew, and he was saying about how Reverend Vermeer is working through the book of Mark during the Lenten season, and so I thought I'd take something from Matthew. Well, the part he took from Matthew was something almost exactly what I was going to look at from Mark this morning. But that's okay. This is Palm Sunday, after all. So, and since I'm doing a series out of Mark, why not take the portion that is dealing with the Palm Sunday event? Makes sense. And that's what we're looking at this morning then. From Mark 11, verses 1 to 11. Here's what God's Word says to us. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" And they answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. That's as far as we're going to read from Scripture this morning. Let's ask that God would bless his word to us. Father, we do ask that your word may be a blessing to us, that we might respond with faith and hope and love in our hearts because of the gospel's joyful sound to us. Accept our prayers to this end, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I find it quite interesting at times how people can use the same terminology, the same kind of words, but mean entirely different things. People can use words that sound fine, sound noble, but they might not mean the same thing that you mean when you use that very same word. People can talk about freedom, for instance, and you might mean freedom to be, well, I'm free from people who are trying to harm me. But somebody else might mean freedom to do whatever it is that I want to do, no holds barred. I can talk about having peace about something, which means I finally have come to a decision, let's say, on something so that I can live with it now. That's one way to talk about peace. But for somebody else, peace may mean living with a seared conscience. Nothing they do bothers them. They're just a callous people, but they're at peace with what they do. In our passage, we hear crowds shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom that comes from our father David." As far as what they were saying, that was true. On the surface, exactly true. That didn't mean that they all understood what that kind of kingdom resembled. But insofar as they declared this praise of the coming king, even Jesus himself, they were right. And for Mark's purposes, as he writes this gospel, that's what's most important. It somewhat reminds us of the centurion in Mark later on who says, truly this was the Son of God. And people say, well, was he really a believer or not? And people try to figure that out. And some say, well, the centurion, there's a tradition that yes, he became a Christian and all this. Well, it matters minimally for Mark at that point whether the centurion understood that fully. Because what was said was true for Mark's understanding of the Christ. Such is the case here as well. What was said was it was true in accordance with the gospel according to Mark. God was to be praised for the coming of the King. And Jesus was to be blessed and was blessed by God. Whether the crowd fully understood what kind of king he was or not. But we as readers of Mark's gospel can glean what kind of king he was by the account that Mark has penned for us. As Mark gives to us this Palm Sunday event so that we might respond to the gospel appropriately, respond in faith. Jesus was the king that had come to save and the king that had come to reign. And those are the two points we want to think about this morning. That first of all, that Jesus comes to save. And this was and is reason to praise God. The signs and indicators of this salvation are seen in our passage, in the praises given and in the allusions to biblical prophecy. The people were on their way in pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover. And as we mentioned earlier, songs like Psalm 118 were sung. They were songs that they would sing along the way. And Psalm 118 was a psalm that awakened hope in the hearts of the Jewish people as they anticipated a time of salvation from the Lord. And they would sing, "Oh God, save us! Hosanna!" And that word Hosanna combined the ideas of both praise and of God and salvation from God. Had the time now come for that salvation? Yes. You could see it in various forms in this passage. You could see it in the fact that Jesus was riding on the colt of a donkey, which was what the coming king of Israel was supposed to ride on as the one who would be bringing salvation and peace according to Zechariah 9. And on top of that, we read that Jesus came from the Mount of Olives. Not something just to skirt over. He came from the Mount of Olives, which was east of Jerusalem. Actually, a mount that was a bit higher than the mount on which Jerusalem rested. In Old Testament prophecy, both in Zechariah 14 and Ezekiel 43, we see similarity to what we read here. And in those passages, Yahweh, God, comes from the east. He comes from the east of Jerusalem. He comes from the Mount of Olives. And He comes in judgment. He comes in victory. He comes to establish His kingship, to deliver His people from oppression. Everything seems to be coming together then. In this climactic situation in which Jesus comes as the Lord from the Mount of Olives, Mark starts his gospel with John the Baptist calling people to prepare the way for the Lord. And isn't that exactly what's happening here? Are not people, and rightfully so, making ready, preparing the way for the Lord and His salvation? Isn't it exactly the time for a joyous praise of God? Shouts of victory. It is. Regardless of how these people may be perceiving the salvation and peace of God, it most definitely was time for praise and joy. In the passage previously, blind Bartimaeus had been healed. And he follows along with Jesus along the way. And in Isaiah 29, verses 18 and 19, it was stated, "In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book. And out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord. And the poor among men shall exult in the Holy One of Israel." Now, it won't take long for crowds to turn on Jesus, but there was no doubt that God deserved praise because he had come to save in the person of Jesus Christ. Hosanna was the worthy word of the day. It was the worthy word of praise. I mentioned the crowd's misunderstanding, and that is not Mark's primary concern here, is it? But it does point out to us something worth noting. There's no doubt that people do misunderstand Christ's reason for coming. For some, they think he has come for some sort of financial bonanza, some sort of financial salvation. For some others, it's for some mere emotional high or rush or experience, and that's what religion is for them. For some, it's merely to mend our physical maladies. For others, he's nothing but some sort of moral example to inspire us to solve the social and the political problems of the day. For others still, he's but the example of how to live the good life that wins our own salvation. But what about for us when by God's grace we get it right? What if by God's grace we come to know why he really did come? What about when we come to understand that he came on the donkey's colt humbly to Jerusalem to win the battle over our sin? To cleanse us even as he cleanses the temple in a few verses later. A type of who we in the church are called to be. Holy before him. Perhaps this crowd did praise God about Jesus for the wrong reasons. But he was still worth praising for the right reasons. For he had come to save his people from their sins. Hosanna was exactly the praise that God deserved for sending his son to save. And nothing's changed that way. 2,000 years later, the very people who tried to get Bartimaeus to stop shouting, "Son of David, be merciful to me," in the passage previous, we're now doing the shouting themselves. That praise continues to be worthy of shouting today. Because that same Savior who came 2,000 years ago in mercy continues to save his people today. He's completed that salvation to be sure at Calvary, but he continues to apply that work of salvation to people today. And if you're one of them, Hosanna cannot be far from your lips. Joyous praise is yours to give. Shouts of victory. Especially so when by his Spirit you have it right about Jesus. Joyous praise is yours to give, not because of what you think that he is going to give you politically or financially or socially. Not because you will now suddenly be the most popular person in school
and every day will be nothing but fun times. No guarantees of any of that. But you always have reason for joyous praise to give to God because of Christ's power over your sin. You know by His grace that He came to save you from that power. And if your joy is not in that salvation, your praise is empty. And it'll show. If your praise is non-existent, or you sense a lack of motivation to praise God where you're sitting right now, then you have put your trust in the wrong Jesus. Or you're not trusting Him at all. Or you've lost sight of why you praised Him in the first place. Or perhaps you have never come to know His salvation, but now's the time to know it then. And now's the time to put your eyes back on Jesus and His salvation over your sin. For it is that salvation that's worthy of your hosannas. It is that salvation that Jesus came to provide and guarantee for you and accomplish for everyone who looks to Him for it. But the passage also makes clear to us that the coming of the Lord to Jerusalem is also a sign of His coming as a king, and maybe that's the most obvious. Again, there are things that are said in the praise, and there are allusions here that point to that reign. Perhaps the most obvious of them is as far as pointing to the kingship, is when the people say, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." Jesus had proclaimed in His first words uttered in the Gospel of Mark that the kingdom of God was at hand. People were to repent and believe because the kingdom of God was at hand. That's at the beginning of Mark's Gospel. And now near the end of it, we hear of David's kingdom coming in Jesus' arrival at Jerusalem, the city of the great king. Jesus is then praised, even as blind Bartimaeus shouted, as the Son of David. His coming, of course, would be viewed with great joy because that kingdom was supposed to be a kingdom that was endless. It was to David that it was promised, of course, that there would be someone that would reign on his throne forever. And again, many of the people would have seen, as they were praising Him, they would have seen this kingdom as nothing more than a political one. But that's not the concern of Mark at this point. His main point is the truth of the statement that David's kingdom was coming in the coming of Jesus, a kingdom that was promised by God to David. Besides that obvious clue, there are other subtle hints about Jesus' reign here in this passage. We notice, for instance, the colt's untying. The very fact that He asks for this colt and tells the people that He sends off to get the colt. And if they say, well, if people say, well, why are you taking that colt? You just tell them the Lord needs it. That in itself points to His royalty. We see the supernatural anticipation of the situation by Jesus that the two disciples will face, and that in itself also points to a divine authority and royalty. But the colt's untying does also, of course, refer back to Zechariah 9, doesn't it? And we know that back in Zechariah 9, that what was going to happen in the coming of the king that everybody was anticipating was that He would be a king who would come to us, righteous, having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then it continues on in verse 10 that this king that would come would have his rule extend from sea to sea and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. So what you've got so far then in these allusions and in these things that are stated and praised by the people is a king who would reign for all times and a king that would reign over all. And you can add to this also, I think, an allusion to the blessings of Judah in Genesis 49. You might remember the blessings of Jacob to his sons. And starting in verse 8 of Genesis 49, it says, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. Your lions couple, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter, see this royal allusion here, will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs. And the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. And you see there then that royal figure, sometimes known as Shiloh, who'd come. And he'd have his brothers bow down before him. Now, some of that bowing, of course, already happens when the kings of Judah would reign. But Genesis 49 also speaks about this one who is coming and it refers to him as being a tethered colt. And it's interesting that so much time is taken in our passage to speak about a tethered colt, that its connection to Genesis 49 can't be considered coincidental. The reign of Judah wouldn't disappear until Shiloh would come, until this one would come. And lo and behold, this one who rides on this colt that was tethered and is now no longer tethered and it was never rode upon, he now rides. He now comes in the name of the Lord. He comes as God would from the Mount of Olives. And this is the one who would come, and then we read that he goes and he looks at the temple, and he's not going sightseeing. He's not saying, boy, isn't it interesting how the temple looks around twilight? This is the one who comes and he inspects the temple, and in righteous judgment and a divine authority, he will cleanse it all in due time. He's both the humble Savior and he's the King of Glory then. And both of these things are why we're called to give him our praise, along with the Father and Spirit, the one only God. It's both of these things that are proclaimed of him. If we take joy in his saving grace, then we must also take joy in his royal reign. How he has everything under his control, as we see that in this passage. How he has all authority in heaven and on earth, as this passage alludes back to Zechariah, that reminds us of this incredible reign of Christ. We're to take joy in his mercy and salvation, but also to take delight in his reign in our lives. We're to take comfort in belonging to our faithful Savior. Because he's, yes, indeed, our Savior, but he's also our Lord. And we're tempted to ignore that Lordship. If there's something that our Savior commands us in his word and we don't want to do it, well, we're tempted to take comfort in realizing that these are matters that are not of salvation anyway, so who cares? We need to take delight in His lordship. Or we say that, you know, that's the way things used to be. That's the way things were when I was younger. That's the way things were way back then. But we know things better today. We're a much more enlightened people. We've traveled on that evolutionary bus and we've gotten pretty far along. So don't talk to me about a Jesus who says about marriage, for instance, such was not the way it was in the beginning. I don't live in the beginning. I live in the now, and it's what's now that matters, not what happened before. Or maybe we don't make the connection between salvation and lordship. What's honoring my parents have to do with my salvation? What is the way that I use my tongue have to do with grace? What's the way that I treat an official in sports, an umpire, or my boss in my workplace? What's that got to do with my Christianity? What does my money or the use of my time have to do with the Savior? Why should I make the worship of God in Jesus Christ a priority? Just because I've known His grace. Why do I have to be honest in my schoolwork or in my business just because I'm a Christian? Why do I need to treat my wife with reverence just because I profess the grace of Jesus? We're tempted to talk of love without commandment when love is about keeping commandments. We may take delight in salvation thinking that means we can leave lordship behind. And what we don't realize is that if we really take delight in Christ's salvation, we're also going to take delight in His lordship. Because our salvation is a salvation unto the service of our King. Gratefully, thankfully serving, delighting in serving, because it's that King that saved us after all. He saved us from our sin against the kingdom of God. He saved us so that we can be in that kingdom again. He saved us so we can serve Him in that kingdom. That's not legalism. That's just simple Christian gratitude. That's Hosanna for the King put into practice. That's just the joy of serving the King that's come and saved. And that joy is certainly evident in this passage. Joyous praise for the King, as well as joyous praise for His salvation. Did the people understand that fully then? Well, that's not the point. The point is that what God deserves for sending this Savior and King is praise. Christ came to save from sin and to reign over all time and in every place. And they may not have gotten that fully, but the question is, have you? And if you have, it will gratefully show in your hosannas, in both praise and in practice. For a Savior and a King has come. And it will gratefully show in your hosannas because, you see, by the blessing of God's Spirit, that's what the gospel does for a person. When by grace, we get it right. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for Your Son that You have sent and who has come in Your name and who has come to establish the kingdom of David, a kingdom that would never end, who has come humbly in fulfillment to the prophecies and the blessings that have come from of old. And He's brought salvation, a salvation from sin,
and He reigns over everything. And when we've come to know that, and we look back at a passage like this, and we hear the people shouting for joy, and we wonder, well, did they get it right? Were they shouting for the right reasons? Well, there's no doubt, dear Father, that when we've come to understand the reason why He came, to save His people, to reign in their lives, and to reign over all, and to comfort His people with the knowledge that He has everything in His hand, then we have every reason to give of our hosannas. When we get together on Lord's days like we do, and when we leave this place and go about living the lives You've called us to live. Because that's what the gospel does for a person. You've told us that. When by grace we get it right. And so, Lord, may we take great delight in the victory, in the salvation, in the royalty of Jesus Christ. May we rejoice greatly and shout because our King has come, righteous, having salvation, proclaiming peace, and with a rule that extends from sea to sea. What a joy for Your people. May that be ours today. For Christ's sake. Amen.